Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What kind of nonsense is it that you're saved by the day you go to church? That you get to heaven and Jesus goes, you know, I know you believed in me and you accepted my forgiveness upon the cross, but you went to church on Sunday. Therefore, you're not going to make it in. Anything, any faith plus anything doesn't equal salvation.
We all fall into the trap of criticizing other believers who do not do things like we do things. But we all come from different places, different trials and hurts, different challenges. Despite our differences, we all come to Jesus, to the cross, to salvation the same way. By grace, through faith. That's it. Nothing more. Salvation doesn't come with a list of things to do. It comes by faith. For you and for me. With Romans 14, Part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When I was a youth pastor, many, many, many moons ago, I had a business and I worked at the church as a lay pastor, as the youth pastor. So I worked full time and I had to prepare my studies. But I found that I wasn't quite diligent enough. I needed to be more diligent. I would end up watching television instead of preparing my study. Then I would go to teach the youth, and I really wouldn't be prepared, and I felt bad about it. And so as I prayed about it, I felt like the Lord said, get rid of the TV, just because I'm wasting my time. I just couldn't seem to shut the thing off. It wasn't that I was watching anything that was bad. I just wasn't diligent to shut it off and get to work on what I needed to prepare for the kids. So I got rid of the TV. Now, why did I get rid of the TV? Because of my weakness. I was weak in my own time, so I got rid of it. Now, somebody else may have been very diligent in their time, and they didn't need to get rid of their TV because they weren't weak. It was my weakness that led to my conviction that I needed to get rid of it. Now, the funny thing is, about 2 weeks after I got rid of it, somebody said, hey, did you see this program on TV? And I said, well, I don't have a TV because I'm a Christian. You know, all of a sudden, it became a point of pride in my life. I got rid of it because of my weakness, but it became a point of pride in my life that I had gotten rid of it. So the Bible tells us those that have convictions that may not be the same as yours or that you might not be weak in those areas, that we need to bear with them. Now, the first half of this chapter deals with our freedoms and how I treat you if you have convictions that I don't agree with and how you treat me if I have convictions that you don't agree with. That's the first half. The second half has to do with what if my convictions get in your way? So the second half tells me if there's a weaker brother and I'm going to cause him to stumble, I may very well change my convictions based upon the love that I have for the body of Christ and not wanting someone to stumble. So this week we're going to talk about freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. Next week we're going to talk about restrictions. So if you like freedom, you're going to love this service, just ditch next week and everything will be all right for you. Because we'll get into a lot more restrictions because of love next week. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. It says, go ahead and receive this brother that is weak, and so he's going to have a lot more convictions, but don't argue with him. Don't argue about, you know, in fact, I think that this whole concept of arguing could go even further than just disputing over doubtful things. You and I are not to be argumentative at all. The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach those that are in opposition. Doesn't mean that we don't talk about those things. Doesn't mean that we don't discuss them. It doesn't mean that we don't disagree. It means that we don't argue with each other. Now, there's a bit of irony here because when I was younger, I used to love to argue. I would take the opposite side of what I believed just to pick a fight with somebody, just to argue. If you ever have gone to Bible college or you go to Bible college, you're going to learn that, man, Bible college is a place that people love to argue. You go and you learn about the antediluvian period and the gap theory's effect on the antediluvian period, and you argue about it. And you also find out things that are commonly said wrong from the pulpit, and you love to argue about it. Then you come out of Bible college, you get hired on staff at a church, and you have your first counseling appointment, and the couple across from you says, we're going to get a divorce, what do? And you go, well, the antediluvian period and the gap, the gap theory says, and all of a sudden you realize all of the arguing that you're done has not prepared you at all for what ministry is really all about. When I was young, I attended a church. Shouldn't I say I was young? It was before me and Lisa were married. And this church was a Pentecostal church. It was about 100 people, so everybody knew everybody. And everybody would speak in tongues in the church service. So all of a sudden, you know, you'd be worshiping, and then all of a sudden, everybody'd start speaking in tongues. Well, I had a very clear understanding of how tongues were supposed to be used in the church from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And I let them know that. Now, remember, it's a small church, so it didn't take long for my views to be known to everybody. Well, we would gather together afterwards at Denny's. We'd go to Wednesday night service, then we'd go to Denny's. Now, everybody at that table knew my view, but I thought, I'm right. So, you know, the Bible says, don't do it if you get together and everybody speaks in tongues. Don't do it because they're going to think you're crazy. So inevitably at that meal, I would bring it up. Well, you know, people spoke in tongues again in church tonight. What do you guys think about that? Inevitably, and I was confident because I was right. My views from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and I just was egging somebody to argue with me. Well, after one particular night, an older gentleman took me aside. He said, can I talk to you for a minute? And then when we got outside, he says, I know that you think you're right. I know that you've got these scriptures, but I want to tell you that you're in sin. And I remember I got ready to argue with him. No, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 12 says you desire the greater gift. And, you know, I'm ready to go at it with him. And he goes, no, you're not in sin about your position. You're in sin because, then he took me to for Timothy that says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And he said, you are one of the most argumentative people that I have ever met. I turned into question mark man. You know, the Lord struck me with that because I realized I am not to be argumentative. A little while ago, we had a guy here at the church that after the Saturday night service on the East Campus came up and was just had a problem with one of the things we were doing, the way we do something. And I began to explain to him why we do things the way we do them, and he began to argue. He began to get very emotional. He began to attack. He got really red in the face. He began to raise his voice. And then he walked down the aisle and then turned around and came back. And then he came after it again, and then he finally left, and I ran real quick before he actually came back a third time. Talking to a couple of our pastors, they said, look, this guy does this to us all the time. He's extremely contentious and argumentative with us all the time. So I called him, and I said, listen, this is inappropriate. The Bible says we are not to argue like this. Well, he started to argue with me, and we eventually ended up leaving the church because, you know, we weren't going to do it. I just told him, we're not going to do it anymore. It's inappropriate for you to talk to us that way. We can discuss anything. If there's any topic any of you want to talk to us about, we can do it, but not to argue. So we're to receive the weaker brother, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Okay? Verse number 2. For one believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. It gives us an example here of one of the doubtful things, and it tells us that vegetarians are weak. That's what it says, right? Second half of the verse, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. All right. It doesn't mean I'm inevitably going to have somebody really angry at me as a vegetarian. It doesn't mean that the vegetarian is weak. Here's what it means. In the early church, when they went to the market to buy their meat in Rome or in Corinth, in Gentile cities, the meat in the markets had been dedicated or sometimes even sacrificed, first of all, to idols. So that when they bought it, now ate it, they were eating something that was sacrificed to idols. To some Christians, that really bothered them. To others, they didn't care. To others, they said, these guys aren't real anyway. They're false gods anyway, so they really aren't dedicating them to anybody. They're dedicating them to nobody, and so I can go ahead and eat that meat. So there were some who said, I'm just not going to eat it. Now, later on, Paul said, listen, when you go to buy your meat, just don't ask. Don't ask if it's been dedicated. Eat it and enjoy it and forget about it. But the weaker brother, that's why the vegetarian is weaker here, the weaker brother has this conviction, I'm not going to eat that meat. Now, also, the early church, remember, was mostly Jewish. The church today is mostly Gentile, but the early church was mostly Jewish. So they were struggling with these ideas and concepts of how much of the law do I have to keep? Do I have to be kosher? Do I have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament? And so if a meat that was sold wasn't prepared in a kosher manner, because remember, whether or not something is kosher doesn't just have to do with what kind of meat it is. It has to do with how that meat is prepared. And so you could have beef that is not prepared correctly or lamb that is not prepared correctly, and it will not be kosher. They cannot eat it. And so they decided just to stay away from it. Rather than make an issue of it, they were just going to eat vegetables, and that was all. But they were the weaker brother, because the Bible says, you and I have been set free from the law. The early Jews could eat ham or whatever they wanted to eat. Somebody could have made a case for that. But what Paul is saying here is, if they decide that they want to only eat vegetables, they are weaker because of their conviction, but leave them alone. We could sum up the first part of this chapter by saying, keep your nose out of other people's business. That's pretty much it. Let's go ahead and go. That really is pretty much what it says. It is saying, leave them alone. Don't harass them. If they don't want to eat meat, let them alone. You don't have to persuade them. You don't have to convince them. Look at verse 3. It says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't despise the individual who is weak and has this conviction. If they have that conviction, let them have that conviction. And let him who does not eat, that's the person who's a vegetarian, let him not judge him who eats. So the person who doesn't eat, don't judge the people who do, for God will receive him. Listen, God's going to receive both of them. And God is big enough to talk to any of us about our own convictions. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how we get the idea sometimes that we are the last bastion of hope for anyone hearing from God? If you're going to hear from God, it's going to be me telling you. I believe that God knows everybody in here. He knows your phone numbers. He can get a hold of you. God can speak to you. Remember, if you're not serious about following and serving God and living a holy and a pure life, then this passage doesn't help you out at all. This is for those of us that are serious about living for God and making convictions before Him. And if you really are serious, then God's able to communicate with you. See, I understand that. It's one of the reasons as a pastor that I try not to talk down to you. I try not to tell you what you need to do. I let you come to the conclusions from the passages that we're covering because you're big enough to do that. I don't need to kind of spoon feed you. We can go over those things because I know you'll come to what I believe is the proper conclusion eventually. And so if you decide, you know what, I've got this conviction and I don't think we should do that, great. If you decide you shouldn't, great too. You know, the Lord's big enough to talk to you, and He'll be able to make you stand. He'll be able to communicate to you. Then we're told the first reason that it's inappropriate for me to despise, dispute, or judge you. That's the three things that we find in this passage. All right, so here's the first reason why it's inappropriate for me to judge you. It says, verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who are you to judge another man's servant? I'm not your servant. You're not my servant. You are worshiping God. You're serving Him. And so you want to do what you do based upon your relationship with Him. I'm serving God. I'm worshiping Him. I want to do what I do based upon my relationship for Him. Therefore, it's inappropriate for me to judge your convictions. The truth is, I don't know what your weaknesses are. You know your weaknesses far better than I do. There may be something in your life that if you do, it leads you into sin. So you've decided to have that conviction. And I might go, well, that's stupid to do. But I don't understand the weaknesses that you have. You might look at me and you might feel bad because I have a certain conviction that you don't believe in. But you don't know what my weaknesses are as to why God has given me that conviction. Because there are certain things that if we do, they themselves are not sin. But if we do them, they will lead us into sin. And so God gives us convictions based upon our weaknesses. And since we belong to God, who are we to judge another man's servant? I think that's just such a great point. Who are we to run around and be the gospel Gestapo? Who are we to have to run around and tell everybody what they need to be doing? Now he goes on. He gives us a second example. The first example was eating meat. The second example has to do with the day you worship. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let's first talk about the day that we worshiped. Worship. In the Old Testament times, they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day was Saturday. Sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday is the Shabbat. So you actually started with a Sabbath meal on Friday night. It had nothing to do with going to the synagogue, by the way. It had everything to do with restrictions that you had. You couldn't travel. There were certain things you couldn't do because it was the Sabbath day. Now, during the days of Jesus, the leaders had rewritten the Sabbath and then claimed Jesus broke it. And because Jesus didn't keep their rewritten Sabbath, they ended up crucifying him. That's one of the main reasons they took him to the cross. Well, there are those today who say that you and I need to worship on Saturday. The early church started worshiping on Sunday Because the Sunday after the resurrection of Jesus, they were gathered together, and suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And so they began meeting on Sunday morning after that particular event. And in the early church, there was some friction as well. The Saturday churchgoers and the Sunday churchgoers. And what the passage says here is, who cares? You go to church on Saturday, great, more power to you. You go to church on Sunday, no problem, more power to you. If you want to start a Tuesday morning church service, it won't work because no one will go, but more power to you. If you want to say, well, I'll go to church on Tuesday, great, go to church on Tuesday. It doesn't matter. That is the point. Now, the problem is that in the early church, they were saying, well, you're not keeping the Sabbath. Just like the Sabbatarians today rewrite the Sabbath. They come to us and say, you guys are taking the mark of the beast and you're going to go to hell because you're going to church on Sunday. Well, that's one of my major issues with them, is not just that it's a matter of what day we go to church. They believe you are saved by the day you go to church. Just think about that. What kind of nonsense is it that you're saved by the day you go to church? That you get to heaven and Jesus goes, you know, I know you believed in me and you accepted my forgiveness upon the cross, but you went to church on Sunday. Therefore, you're not going to make it in. Anything, faith plus anything, doesn't equal salvation. Anything you add, you want to add baptism, you want to go into church on Sunday, you want to add speaking in tongues, whatever you want to try to add, faith plus anything is not salvation. Faith and faith alone. We are saved by faith through grace, the Bible says. And that is it. However, today, they rewrite the Sabbath, because to them, going to church on Saturday morning is the Sabbath. So they rewrote that. Where does it say that? Where does it say in the New Testament that that's keeping the Sabbath? It wasn't. It was about restrictions. They themselves say we're Sabbatarians, but they don't keep those restrictions. If you live more than a quarter mile away from your, you know, Seventh-day Adventist church or whatever church it is that you're going to as a Sabbatarian, then you're breaking the Sabbath law. So you have now rewritten it, and then you tell me I'm not keeping what you rewrote. However, if you decide that you want to go to church on a different day, no biggie. If you believe you're saved because you go to a church on a different day, now that's an essential and that's a problem. So here he's saying, look, one person esteems a day above the others, another esteems all days alike. It doesn't matter. Let them do it. For the next verse, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And the one who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. The second reason that it is inappropriate for me to judge you on your convictions is that you don't do them for me. First of all, you're someone else's servant. You're the Lord's, you know, he's your master. Secondly, what you do for Jesus. You don't do it for me. Therefore, you need to make those convictions between you and God. Several years ago, I had a gal that came up to me after a service and said, I'm leaving the church, and now I'm teaching Sunday school, and I want to tell you why I'm leaving. I said, all right. I tried not to let people tell me, by the way, but it doesn't always work. So I'm leaving the church. I want to tell you why. Okay, why? Because in all the years, she said, that I've been a Sunday school teacher, you have never once said thank you or recognized that I'm a Sunday school teacher. And she thought she had a really strong point. And I said, there's a reason I haven't, because you're not doing it for me. And if you are doing it for me, then it's wrong. Then we don't want you there doing it. It's not my job to run around everybody at the church that's doing something and pat them on the back. You guys aren't doing this for me, are you? What a pathetic motivation if you want to do it. I'm doing this for Robert Furrow. Oh, please stop. If that's why you're doing it, that is the most pathetic motivation there could be. Why are you doing what you do? For Jesus. You're teaching the Sunday school for Jesus. You're doing what you do at the church for him, not for me. Therefore, let God pat you on the back. Let him be the one to give you the encouragement. You know what I found is that God is so faithful in encouraging me. When I'm down and a little bit, you know, just down about what I do, God's so good at bringing encouragement my way. And I know that God will be the same for you. But it's inappropriate for me to judge you in your convictions, because you're not living your convictions to please me. Therefore, if I try to pressure you into my convictions, I'm now trying to make you live for me. This is the way I want you to live, rather than living the way God wants you to live. Then he goes on, he gives us the last point, the last reason that it's inappropriate for us to judge one another. He says in verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, well, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Doesn't matter if we're dead or alive, we're still serving the Lord. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's continue to read and then we'll get to this point. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, if you're underlining or marking your Bible, underline, mark himself. Each of you will give an account of himself to God. I don't have to give God an account of you. Now, as a pastor, I'm going to give God an account as to how I have pastored you guys. But I'm not going to give an account of your life. God's not going to say, so you knew this person out there was smoking, and so why didn't you straighten them out? God, I'm going to have to give an account as to why I believed it was okay that I could smoke. And I don't smoke, by the way. But if I did, I would have to give that account. We're each going to have to give an account to God for our own personal convictions. And I don't have to do that for you, and you don't have to do that for me. And isn't that just kind of freeing? What is it about us that wants people to feel and live what we believe those convictions are? You know what I think it is? I think the more people we can convince, the more we feel confident that we're right. There's some question in us, and so we have to argue and we have to persuade, and the more people we can persuade, the more we feel that we're right. The only person that I am responsible for when I'm standing in front of God is me. In fact, the Bible tells me that one day all of my motives are going to be judged. God's going to give me a reward for the things that I have done. Some of my motives have been wrong. Sometimes, it doesn't happen very often, but sometimes I've told a story from up here to make myself look good. And so God's going to say, there's your reward. And then he's going to put a flame to it. That which is hay, stubble, is going to burn up. So I might have this big pile. There's your reward. And God puts a flame to it. And then God says, there it is. Really? Got a magnifying glass? I can take a look at what that reward is. I only have to give an account for me. I've only got to worry about me. Now, as I said before, if you're playing games, if you are, you know, I don't really want to serve God, or I want to go out and get drunk, or I want to go to R-rated movies or bad movies, and you want to do those things, and you're not really serious about being as close to Jesus as you can be and loving him as much as you can, well, then your convictions are going to be all messed up anyway. This only works for those who are serious about following the Lord, living for him, and walking in righteousness and holiness to him. Now, this has been the Freedom Week. You say, that was freedom? That message was your Freedom Week? Well, yes, it was. Wait till next week. We're going to get into the aspect of what we do, how it affects the people that are around us, and how our convictions may need to change because of the effect that it has on the people who are around. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for this text. We are thankful that we have been set free from being the gospel Gestapo, having to run around and figure out what people are involved in or what they're doing or despising and disputing and rebuking. We want to live our convictions for you. We want to take the convictions that we have and set our minds and our hearts upon you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would allow us to have that desire to live a holy life before you. We see clearly that if we don't have that desire, our convictions are going to be all messed up. But if we really have that desire to live for you rightly, then our convictions are going to be built by that. We thank you for the revelation of this passage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.